I know the days of unleavened bread are an interesting time of the year, and it begins God's cycle of the holy days that remind us of the great plan that God is working out here below. And God in His wisdom put all of the holy days into one chapter. Both the Sabbath and all the holy days are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. And it tells us that the Sabbath is God's. It tells us that the feasts are those of the Lord. They belong to Him. He's the one who established them and set the times. As you look at go into Leviticus 23, it speaks of the Passover, the Lord's Passover. And we've completed the Passover. We had the Passover on Sunday night. But does that complete the work of God? You know, our sins are forgiven. Isn't that all we need? Isn't that all we need? Well, the fact that the days of unleavened bread follow immediately on the heels of the Passover tells us that there's more to the story. There's more to the working out of the plan of God than just the Passover. Not to diminish the Passover in any way, it's fundamental to our salvation, but there's more to it, other aspects of it that have to be played out. So God's plan continues with the days of unleavened bread, and this is spoken of in a number of places in the Bible that we can take a look at. So why are we, upon whom the ends of the age have come, that's a quote from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, instructed to keep the days of unleavened bread? Why does God want us to keep the days of unleavened bread? Why is that so significant? Why is something that we all partake of in one way, shape, or form, why is something like this so important? This thin little piece of bread that we can all enjoy during this particular week. Why is that significant? What we're going to do today is focus on four lessons that God gives us on this first day of unleavened bread. Now, as my wife and I were discussing another topic, and as a result of that, you know, it made me stop and think about certain things as far as how we are as human beings. And because we're going to go through four points here, but I can already tell you, before we ever start, none of this is new. So you can all like, okay, I'm kind of tired from the night to be observed, so he's given me permission to go ahead and just hit snooze. And when he quits, it'll wake me up and I can, get up with everybody else. Nobody will know. And it's easy to hit the snooze alarm if it's not new. And for some individuals, they're new to the church. This was their first Passover, so it's new to them. It's not something that they've done for years and years and years. But the majority of us, we've been there, we've done that, we've heard it all. So it's easy in that circumstance not to be overly excited or see the significance of what's being said. And we can become complacent. And I know that I like something brand new, and everybody likes something brand new, don't we? We all like that. We like a deeper understanding or a broader understanding or something that's new that is introduced, but that's not the way it is. Not everything that we hear at church is going to be shiny and new. And unfortunately, when it's not shiny and new, then it becomes familiar, and familiarity breeds contempt. And I've heard this before. Didn't he give that same sermon last year? But anyway, it becomes common. And like we talked about, as you look at something that's common, it's like a doorway, the entry to a door. It's just there, you step on it, and you just go on your way. You don't think twice about it. And that's how it can become. We become comfortable with it. The newness has worn off. And in thinking of this point, it's my opinion that the United Church of God has a wonderful library of literature, all kinds of sermons that are available, and many other tools that cover almost every detail of the trunk of the tree. And are there still things to learn? I think so. You know, our literature doesn't summarize everything. There are still things that we have to learn. But I also think it's easy for us to tune out because we've heard it all before, or to at least think we've heard it all before. When we begin to think that we've heard it all before, we're on thin ice, really. And we might recollect Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." When you think I've heard it all before, then you basically taken on a prideful position, and it's dangerous territory. When one begins to revel only in the new, one can lose sight of the fundamental truths associated with the trunk of the tree. The trunk of the tree can become old hat, and so where do we begin to look for what we find stimulating? We move out from the trunk of the tree to the twigs. And when you get out to the twigs, it's pretty hard for maybe those twigs to hold you up. And you're basically moving into the area of thin ice. And so we have to be careful about those kinds of things and make sure that we do not take things for granted. To see it as new, to try to understand it, and to ask God to give you a heart that is appreciative and thankful for what He has given to us. Consider leaven. One of the fundamental outcomes of leaven is to cause bread to rise. You'll find in a number of places in the New Testament it speaks of people being puffed up. That's because they, through pride or self or whatever, they've become puffed up. And the Bible says you don't want to be puffed up. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread, to help us to be in this state. This is how we are to be. We're not to be that great big cake that's all puffed up or whatever it may be. We are not to be that. So we don't want to be puffed up. We want to be grateful for what God has given to us. And so what approach should we have? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God is speaking about the desire to build God a house, and this is addressing that. And he says in verse 2, "For all those things my hand has made," you know, all the physical things, says the Lord, "but on this one will I look." So to whom is God going to look? "And on him who is poor and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." And when when it says poor, it's not talking about our financial condition, it's talking about our spiritual condition. One who recognizes their spiritual poverty and the need for God to take care of their spiritual void, because God is the only one who can fill that void. And we have to recognize that we have nothing to be proud of, nothing to be vain about, nothing to be arrogant about. We are, spiritually speaking, poor. And it is God who provides for us the spiritual riches that we all need. He says that we are to be of a contrite heart. That one way to translate that is smitten. A heart that is smitten. A heart that is beaten down. You might think about it in the sense of Christ. Christ went through that beating and was smitten for our sins. And we are to have hearts that are similar. Smitten, beaten down. And just to clarify this, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 25, I'll just read it to you. And I think it helps us to really understand what this is all about. It says, "Strike a scoffer, and the simple," that is the scoffer, "will become wary." So if you strike a scoffer, somebody that's simple, what do? They get ready for the next blow. And they're trying to avoid the blow. But they really don't understand, well, why did I receive this blow? That never dawns on them. They're just trying to avoid the blow. All right? But it says, "Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge." That person who is spiritually poor and has a contrite heart is the person, when they're rebuked or they're smitten, what do? They think, wait a minute, there's a lesson I need to learn here. Something I don't get, and I've been smitten in order to get my attention to focus upon God and His plan and His truths. So a contrite heart is most important to us. And finally it says, and who trembles at my word. That's somebody who reverences the word of God, and their trembling before the word of God is displayed in obedience. They tremble before the word of God, and they display the reverence that they have for God and his word by obedience. So just because every word concerning unleavened bread is not brand new doesn't mean that the words and the truths don't have value. Every year we do the Passover. But are we going to count that as nothing, as something small and insignificant? We can't. And same thing with the days of unleavened bread. Rather than being complacent, I think it's wise for us to value the truths that God has opened our minds to. And so in light of the first day of unleavened bread, hopefully we'll value and we'll cherish and rejoice in the truths associated with the 7 days of unleavened bread. And God says, you know, I want you to eat unleavened bread throughout the week for a reason. There are certain things that you need to learn in order to be bettered and to be readied for the kingdom of God. So I based my sermon on one scripture, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Now, this verse has been in the Bible for a long time. And, if Moses wrote it down about 1400 B.C., this has been around a long time, okay? And I've read through this chapter many different times, but I'd never thought about this particular verse as a way to introduce some things that are important to God in regard to the days of unleavened bread. So, you know, you can look at the most wonderful thing about the days of unleavened bread or any of the holy days is it's not necessarily new. But sometimes the light can hit it a little bit differently. We can turn it a certain way and see it differently. It's the same thing, but we see it just a little bit differently as God opens our mind to see different things about the truths that are in the Bible. And this is one of those. This particular verse, Exodus 13, verse 3, says, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So in that verse are four things that we can focus on in regard to the days of unleavened bread, and especially this first day of unleavened bread. The first thing it tells us is, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. It was a particular day in which the people of Israel went out of Egypt. And it is to be a reminder to all of us of our coming out of this world. And why are we to remember this day? Well, we're to remember this day because we came out of the house of bondage. Why remember this day? Because for by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of this place. It was by strength of hand that we came out of this world. And the fourth thing we need to remember is this. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So let's go through these four points and see what we can learn. It says, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. The first point. So, remember is a verb. It means to remember. It also means to mention, to recall, to think about, to think on, to be remembered, to recall, to acknowledge. The basic meaning indicates a process of mentioning or recalling either silently, verbally, or by means of a memorial sign or symbol. That would be this. A memorial sign or symbol. The verb often means to mention, to think about. So what day are God's people to remember, mention, or think about? The day in which they came up out of Egypt. And for all of us, it's the day that reminds us that we have come out of this world. So what day was that? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 17. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And to try to help us to focus upon that day and its significance, we all kept the night to be observed. We all enjoyed a meal and fellowship, but the purpose was not the meal and the fellowship. The purpose was a reminder that God has blessed us to be able to come out of this world. Just as He freed Egypt, He freed us. He allowed us to be able to come out, and they came out on this particular night. And that point is made a little further on in chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Here it says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So it was, as we've looked at this before, this verse harkens back to the time of Abraham. 430 years earlier, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be in bondage and they would be brought out of that bondage. And just as God told them, and God prophesied, that very thing came to pass. Verse 41, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day," on the very same day, God made sure that they came out. "On that very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observation for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." So this is something that is important to the descendants of Abraham and the people of Israel, and we are their descendants in a spiritual sense. We may not be physical descendants, but we all are spiritual descendants. And that day it was significant to them, and it is still significant to all of us. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "On this day you are going out in the month Abib," or Nisan, we've been freed from Egypt. We went out on that day, on the first day of unleavened bread. And it was an amazing thing. As Christians, we're also to remember this day. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we may say, well, what does this have to do with me as a Christian? I'm a Christian. I'm a New Testament person. This has nothing to do with the church and the people of God. And what does 1 Corinthians 5 tell us? Let's look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." That sounds awfully much, a great deal like the days of unleavened bread. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And then he says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You know, we are a new lump. You know what a new lump is? It has no leaven in it. See, you threw out the old lump. And we're all used to the way that we cause bread to rise with baking soda, baking powder, and yeast that we buy at the store. They didn't do it that way. They allowed a natural process to take place. And once they got the starter going, then they kept that. And they used that starter in every new lump of bread. So what they had to do when they came to the days of unleavened bread, the bread had to go and the starter had to go. And after the days of unleavened bread, you started again. And they didn't go down to Costco and buy the 50-pound bag of yeast or something like that like we do. You know, they had to start afresh. And the thing, and as we'll see here, you know, it would be pretty, if you had leavened bread, the only way that you could have leavened bread is because you kept some starter and you used it to make bread. So it would be pretty obvious if you were in Israel that, hey, I think they kept back some starter because they've got a nice looking loaf over there that they're eating. And God said, that's unacceptable. So the first day of unleavened bread reminds us that we also have gone up from Egypt in a figurative sense. And as you know, we didn't leave any specific place behind. But Christ reminds us of our condition in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Something that Christ pointed out to his disciples, and is something that we should keep in mind. We didn't leave a particular place and go to a different one. So when God said, we've come out of the world or come out of Egypt, he's speaking figuratively. For all of us, it's figurative. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Christ here, in his final words, he says, beginning in verse 14, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, Christ was not of the world. He lived a life apart from the world, and as a result of not being a part of the world and being such a contrast to it and teaching doctrine, teaching the truths that were so contrary to the world, they hated him and they had to get rid of him. And he said, because you are going to follow my words and live by my teachings, you're going to be different. By your choice to follow me, you are going to be different. You still have to live here, but you're going to be different. So he goes on to say in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Wouldn't it have been easier if we were all living out in the wilderness? Nobody around that thinks any differently? That would be nice, but that's not the way it is. God said, I'm not taking them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So I'm not taking them out of the world, but I pray, Father, that you will keep them from being overwhelmed by the evil one. Because the evil one is going to come after them. So keep them from the evil one. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. So just as Israel physically got up and began to leave Egypt, we have left behind the world. And God had a destination in mind for Israel, and he has a destination in mind for all of us. So they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. So Israel was leaving Egypt, and we are to leave the world behind. But you've got to think about that some, because you still live here. But you're not part of it. And you have to reject the world that is apart from God. Those things that are acceptable to God, then fine. But those things that aren't, we have to move away from them. We have to eliminate them from our lives. So with the death of the firstborn, Israel was free to leave Egypt. And as you think about that, what an amazing thing. For 2 million people to gather, to pick a particular point, and to have everybody that lives in the general environs of Houston to come together at that point. That would be pretty amazing. I think if they were driving vehicles, there would be a lot of accidents. But anyway, they would gather at one particular point. This is where we're going to meet. 2 million people. It must have been an amazing thing. And not only the people, but they brought their animals too. So that's a pretty good sized group of people. And they all begin moving out at night. They begin moving out at night. Now, why did God choose to have them come out at night? I would think it's because God wanted them to know that he was leading them. It was obvious that as they left at night, they had Jesus Christ leading them in that pillar of fire, and it lit their way. And he led them along that path. You know, it is as you think about that, when in the history of humanity has God intervened to free 2 million slave people? When's that happened? This is unique. This is an awesome display of God's grace, a miracle. And with the death of the firstborn, the Son of God, we are made free to leave this world. And our being able to leave this world is a miracle. a miracle symbolized by this first day of unleavened bread, a day that we must remember. Something to think about. Let's go into Philippians chapter 3. As you have been called out, as that miracle has taken place, to open your mind to help you to begin to see, you know what, I've got to leave this behind. I've got to leave this behind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. This was something that Paul had to come to understand, and we have to come to understand, because as you think about what's behind us, what's back there, is there anything that's worth holding on to from back there? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained. I've not reached the destination God wants me to reach. I'm not there yet. I still have a ways to go. Or am already perfected. So I've not reached perfection. I've not reached maturity in the faith. But I press on. And for those of us for whom this is not the first day of unleavened bread, we press on. It's a reminder that we're not there yet and we need to continue on until the road is complete. We're at the end of that road and we're a part of the kingdom of God. He said, I press on that I may hold, lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. How is it that you were able to begin this journey? It is because Christ laid hold of us. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Letting go of those things that aren't significant, that are not of real value, and reaching forward for those things that are of true value, the true riches and the true values. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's something so wonderful and so magnificent that's represented by the fact that we've begun this journey and that there is a destination point. And we have something that's really worth having that God is going to give to us. Something that we can be a part of forever. For those of you who kept Christmas in the past, just an example here. You know, we all had visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads, you know, as we were looking forward to Santa showing up with all the toys. And, you know, we all had back in those days, we had something we really wanted. And we were just, as a little kid, you're just in a fever pitch for it. But, you know, every time I got something, whatever it was, as I said, the newness wore off. And then you're looking for the next thing. What God offers us, the newness, never, ever wears off. It's always something that we will value on into eternity. And it's worth our coming out of this world. And we press on toward that goal. Now the second point, so the first point was remember this day. Remember this day. And then the second point is out of the house of bondage. We remember this day because God brought us out of the house of bondage. Let's go back to Exodus again, to chapter 1 to begin with. Exodus chapter 1. And bondage is fundamental to the story of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. Here it's speaking of Israel, but it applies to us, as we'll see. It says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. You know, when you are a slave and you're forced to work every day, there are no days off. If you can't get up, you're going to suffer the consequences. And if you can't get up, we're going to make you get up and we're going to make you go out and do whatever it is that we want you to do. They were bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And you know what? They didn't care if you were sick. They didn't care if you were in pain. They didn't care about anything in your life, you were a slave, an animal to be put to work. And if you died on the job, you were overcome by heat or lack of moisture, it didn't matter to them. This was the challenge that they faced. It was hard. And as a result of that, let's go over to chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. They groaned under the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. You know, God is aware of what's going on in the world. And God looked down and saw those people to whom He had, who were descendants of the one to whom He had made a promise to intervene and free them. And He heard their cry. They were a slave people, and He heard their cry. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God heard their groaning. And they were groaning because of their bondage. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and look at verse 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That same promise is made to all of us. God said, I've heard their groaning, and I'm going to intervene in their lives. And the thing, interesting thing is this. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. So God heard their groaning, but how was He going to save them? What was He going to do to intervene in their circumstance? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I've heard them. I know their suffering. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And He's speaking to somebody here, and He says in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God said, I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh, and you will play a part in freeing Israel from bondage and leading them out of Egypt. It'll be my work. You will be my instrument. So as we think about this, we might ask, has God seen the oppression of His people in this world? Has He heard their cry because of their taskmasters? Does He know their sorrows? Did God send someone to deliver them? He sent Moses. Did God send someone to deliver them? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In another section of the Scriptures, it speaks of one like Moses coming, and people would listen to him. And this, the fulfillment of what was described in that prophecy about Moses, is illustrated here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. It says, And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he's looking at the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he went to a specific, his ministry is beginning, he went to a specific place in the book of Isaiah, and he quoted from that book in verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach a message of the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven to the poor." And thankfully, we've heard that message. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, he's heard the cry of those whose hearts are broken, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set them at liberty, and recovery of sight to the blind, to open their eyes to see things that they never saw before, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We have Jesus Christ, who came as a fulfillment of what Moses represented, and he came to open our eyes, to heal us, to show us something that we hadn't seen before, to show us the magnificent plan that he's working out here below. He came to free us. Let's go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. How are we made free? How are we made free? John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You know, are we followers of Christ? Then we must abide in the words of Christ, in the words that God inspired to be written down in the scriptures. Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Will the truth make us free? It most assuredly will. Because as you begin to apply the scriptures and you begin to live a life abiding in Christ and Christ working in you, you will be free. You will begin to see clearly. Your heart will be healed. You will be healed in the fullest sense. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 33, he was speaking to an audience that didn't really understand. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" You know, you can say the words to somebody, but they don't understand it. They didn't understand the significance of what he was saying, because they didn't see themselves as blind. They didn't see themselves as oppressed. They didn't see themselves as in bondage. They didn't see the spiritual side of things. And Christ answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." So as we look at ourselves, we have to admit, if we've sinned, we're still slaves to sin. We've not totally conquered it. It's still something we have to deal with. Verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." So if we abide in Christ, then we can overcome our sins, but and we have the opportunity to live in that house forever. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And it is only through Christ that we can be made free. And Christ and the Word of God are, tied in together. You can't separate one from the other. So let's look at what Paul goes on to say. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, gives us a little more insight into our being freed from bondage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Open your mind to the truth. Help you to see it fully. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. God opening your mind to realize what He has in store for you and where we need to grow and mature. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? The riches that God offers to us. And what is the exceedingly great, what is the exceeding great greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Now, how is it that Israel was freed? It was through the mighty power of God. And how are we free? How are we freed? How is it that we can be made free from bondage? How can we be made free from bondage? It is through the power of God. We could never, ever have come out of that bondage if it wasn't for Christ. We could never, ever have come out of that bondage if it wasn't for Christ. So through His power, we've been set free, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. You see, Christ triumphed over all the principalities and dominions and powers, just as He did in Pharaoh's time. He triumphed over Egypt and all of their power. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive and gave us the opportunity to be freed from bondage. So God sees that we've lived in bondage to sin. He's seen our condition, and He said, you know what? You need my help and my power. I'm going to intervene in your life and bring you out of that. And then He talks about Satan's influence and the powerful influence He's had in our lives. And He goes on to say in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has opened something to us that the world can't comprehend, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We did not save ourselves. We can't. It was through God's power and His power alone. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we are to live a type of life symbolized by the unleavened bread. That life that's like that. Not impressive, not puffed up, but God looks at it and says, that's what I want. This is the person to whom I will look. Let's look at one final scripture here before we move on to the last point here. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, just a couple of pages back. Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul tells the Galatians and all of us, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty See, Christ came to free us. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ made us free. And let us stand fast in that. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Sin is the yoke of bondage. That which departs from the truth is a yoke of bondage because you're moving away from the truth. So don't become entangled in something that's going to be a source of bondage for you. And that's what had happened to the people in Galatia. They began to believe that justification was by works. Justification was by circumcision. And Paul's saying, what happened? I never told you this. You had the way open to you, and now you're going backwards and becoming entangled in something that's ultimately going to damage you. So we've been given liberty. Don't go back to bondage. Didn't we all go through the process of removing the leaven? Why go back to the leaven in a spiritual sense? So the final point is this. No leavened bread shall be eaten. No leavened bread shall be eaten. We are not to eat leavening during these 7 days. And as you look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 4 through 10, Exodus chapter 13, verses 4 through 10, it talks about in verse 4, our coming out in the month Abib. And then verse 5, he's making a point that the days of unleavened bread are not just to be kept while you're in Egypt and on the 7 day journey out, or it's just to be kept in the wilderness. He tells them that when you take up residence, you're to continue this practice. Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and all of the other ites that he mentions there, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." We're to continue to keep this. That's what we're doing. This is our heritage, to keep the days of unleavened bread. Focusing on the days of unleavened bread isn't something that they did, as I said, when they were leaving Egypt, or when they were on the journey to in the wilderness, it was something they were to continue to keep, and we do as well. In verse 6 it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So there's one on the 1st day, that's why we're here, and there will be one on the 7th day. And we're to eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So we got the leaven out of our houses, and there's not to be any leaven seen in our houses. We're not to eat leaven. But you know, we all will find that it's a challenge. I know that every year, usually there's some story that we can come up with. So my story this year is this. I bought these packages that you can just heat up water and pour into when you're backpacking. So I thought, well, doomsday's coming, so we're going to begin accumulating some of these, even though we may die from all the salt intake. But anyway, we're going to buy some of these and have these available if things go south on us. So anyway, I had those, and I had had a few of them left over from the last time I went backpacking, and so I thought, well, I'll buy some more. So then I happened to be talking to my friend, Tom Henniger, and Tom says, oh, Dave Trebig tried that, and he found out that there was leavening in most of those. And I'm like, oh, man. So anyway, so some of those had been up in my attic area in my garage for a while, since before we moved here. So I've had all this leaven with me for quite a long time and didn't know it. Thank you, Tom, for pointing that out. That way I could make the correction. But that's how it is, you know. You don't realize it. So you know what? And here's the human nature at work. Well, I'm not going to make bread out of those, and I can just keep them. And so I thought, and I just ordered these, and they had just come in. So I said, nah, it says get it out. So it's got to go. So I wrestled with that for a few minutes, and then I said, well, we got to get rid of those. And we did. We got rid of the old ones. We sent the new ones back and got a refund. But, you know, everybody has a story. And for one reason or another, I have several, which I'm not going to get into. Not deliberately trying to introduce leaven in, but it tells you how easy it is for us as human beings. And God said, keep it out. You're to keep it out during the 7 days of unleavened bread, and you're to keep it out because it teaches us something about the way that we're to live, not only during the 7 days of unleavened bread, but for the rest of our lives. As it goes on to say in verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Mom, Dad, why do we eat? Why aren't we eating bread this week? Why do we eat this flat stuff? Why are we doing this? This is different. And all my friends, when I take it to school in a lunch, they all make fun of me. What is that? Well, it's a matzo. And trust me, whatever school you go to, unless there's a Jewish element there, they're not going to know what matzos are. You can tell them it's a cracker. Doesn't look like a very tasty cracker, but you can something you have to deal with. And in verse 9 it says, and it shall be as a sign to you on your hand. It's something that's to guide your hand. And as a memorial between your eyes, something that you think about, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And we do. And it also tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You shall be cut off from Israel. It's important to note that beginning last night, God brought Israel out. Why? Because he sought to take them out of a corrupting environment. And God led them, as we've mentioned. He led them out. He led them by day and by night, and God protected them. You know, as they were led by God to the particular situation where they were, in a sense, between the devil and the deep blue sea, they had no way to go. There was no way out. And God, who was leading them, what did he do? He came around behind the people of Israel and got in between Israel and the Egyptians, and the Egyptians could not slaughter them. God intervened and protected them. And overnight, what did God do? God opened the Red Sea. He opened it so there was a wall of water on either side of them. And they could walk through dry shod. Just an incredible miracle. God protected them. God watched over them. God led them. And they were able to go across the Red Sea and to leave Egypt behind. So we went through a process of de-leavening our homes physically. We're to be unleavened, but spiritually we are to be unleavened as well. And how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by self-examination. Looking at ourselves and seeing where we are still sinful. Repenting of our sins, discerning the Lord's body and the significance of his death, and asking that our sins would be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we're not to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. At the end of those 7 days, we're to return to eating leavened bread. We can return to eating it. That's okay, because the lesson is hopefully more firmly etched in our minds. But there's a spiritual lesson that is learned through avoiding leaven. And the spiritual lesson is this. We're to keep leaven, the leaven of sin, out of our lives. Because what happens if we let it back in? The leaven of sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. So to keep the leaven of sin out of our lives, how do we do that? How do we keep it out? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. It says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. You know, that's what we did when we were baptized. We put to death the old man. It is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. we rose up out of that watery grave. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So God has given us the opportunity to have spiritual life through His working in our life. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we all have issues in our lives that we're still battling, and we must put them to death. We must put them to death. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So as we think about the unleavened life and how we're to live, we have to ask ourselves, are we being led by Jesus Christ? Is He leading us? Is He leading us every day? He's willing to lead us, but are we willing to follow Him wherever He may lead? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 5. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. So John is taking a message that he heard, he and the other apostles heard from Jesus Christ, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, no sin at all. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, you know, Jesus and I are just like that, just as close as we can be, and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. He's saying you cannot say you walk in the light as Christ was in the light, walk with God, and continue in sin. They're incompatible. He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, these people, one of the issues he was dealing with is these people didn't like the other people in the church. They looked down on other people in the church, because maybe they weren't as smart or as enlightened as they thought they were. And he said, you're going to look down on your brother and call yourself a Christian? You don't get it. You're to walk in the light as He is in the light. How did He walk in the light? He laid down His life for all mankind. Not just the smart people or the good-looking people or people of Israel, but all mankind. And He's telling you, you have to act in the same way, live the same way as He was in the light. And the blood of, He says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed through Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can't say we've been perfected. None of us can. We're still in the battle. The race isn't over. The journey continues. So if, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we confess our sins, however, we acknowledge, I've fallen short. I was wrong. I was sinful. I owe that person an apology. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we acknowledge our sin and we go to God and say, please forgive me, the blood of the Lamb is applied to our sin and we're cleansed in God's sight. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world. And now by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know Jesus Christ? How do we know that we know him? We have a relationship with him. We know that if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, if you say, I know Jesus, and you don't keep the law, you don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter what you say. As he says, he says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. That God is working in us, bringing us to perfection. One final passage here as we come to a close in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You know, as I was looking at what the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, it's a wonderful passage that fits right in with the days of unleavened bread. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He tells the people of Colossae, and he tells all of us, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Come out of this world. Put to death those worldly traits and ways and attitudes. Those things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So if you look at our world, all of these things are rampant that are described here. And the wrath of God is coming upon this world as a result of that. In verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's the way you used to live. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You come out of the world. Put these things off. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're new men, new women. This is what we are. And we have to turn it on its side in order to see, oh, that looks pretty good. Because when it's thin, you can't see it from one perspective. But if you put it up like this, it's pretty obvious. This is who and what we are. Unleavened people, living apart from sin. He goes on here to say, in chapter 3, get my place again. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and we're new men and women, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile or an Israelite, circumcised or uncircumcised. You're a barbarian, a Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's who and what we are, those who are God's chosen, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Are we clothed with those things? I'm not. Not perfectly. So we have to put those things on. Bearing with one another. That means you have to put up with each other. You have to put up with people in general. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. To be forgiving. To be forgiving. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That outgoing concern and consideration for others. Put on love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put on the peace of God. That's a mental state that should guide us wherever we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Does the word of Christ dwell in us? It's unleavened. We will never be puffed up if we allow it to dwell in us. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you abide in Christ and His words, you won't be leavened. And you know, the beautiful thing is that as you put that into practice and you live that way, you create an atmosphere that Satan can't live in. He can't live there. He hates it. And it will cause him to flee. It's not because of your might. It's because God is there in your life. And Satan has no inroad. God wants us to remember this day, the first day of unleavened bread, and what it represents for us. He wants us to remember this day because it reminds us that we've been freed from bondage to sin. Freed to live a new life under God. We've been freed by God's strong hand. We are to live lives that are unleavened. No leaven. So this week, as you take a bite of unleavened bread, remember this day.